Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Mark chapter 9. Gospel of Mark chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 2 and then read through verse 13 of this chapter. Mark 9, beginning at verse 2. What we hear now is God's Word. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written that of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. Well, tonight we come to a story that is probably fairly familiar from the Gospel of Mark, the story of Jesus' transfiguration. And while it is a familiar story, perhaps to many of us, I couldn't help but think this past week how it's a story not really celebrated by the church, as some of the other events in Jesus' life are. We think of Jesus' incarnation and how we celebrate that in the celebration of Christmas. We think of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, how we commemorate that in the thought about Good Friday and what takes place that day. We think of Jesus' glorious resurrection from the dead and how we rejoice on Easter morning. We think of Jesus' ascension from earth back into heaven, how we celebrate that on Ascension Day. But there's no day dedicated to the Transfiguration. There's no day that we set aside to think about what took place on that mountaintop so many years ago. Now, perhaps that's because that there is no time reference given to us that would nail down when the transfiguration took place. But we don't know when Jesus' birth took place either. That doesn't keep us from celebrating Christmas. Maybe it's because while the story is interesting and somewhat exciting, we miss the significance of what took place in the Transfiguration. Jesus transfigured before these three disciples. There's not a full explanation given to us, but there is a glory going on here. The majesty of Christ is being highlighted for us. But tonight we look at the glory of Christ in the Transfiguration, to see what it meant for him and the blessing and the comfort it gives to us. Last week we talked about confessing Christ. Who do you say that I am? Tonight we talk about, and who is that Christ that we confess? Who were the participants on that transfiguration day? Well, there were the earthly participants. Jesus, we read, took with him Peter and James and John. Jesus tended to deal with people in groups. He had the broadest group he would deal with, the crowds, the multitudes, the people. And we have seen Jesus healing in the crowds. We have seen him feeding the crowds. And most importantly, we have seen him teaching the crowds. That's what he came to do. And then Jesus gathered to himself, out of the crowds, 12 men in particular. The 12 disciples. Chosen by him, called by him to spend particular time with him to prepare them for their ministry. Many would be apostles who would go out with that message of who Jesus was. And even in that select group of 12, there was also a smaller group, the group of 3, Peter and James and John, Jesus' most close confidants, the inner circle, we might say, those who on particular occasions were taken with Jesus for special times of instruction. This is one of those times. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. Peter, the spokesman for the disciples. Peter, the one who would often speak up. Who do people say I am? You are the Christ. Peter's the one who answers. John, the beloved disciple. The one who is loved by Jesus. And James, his brother. Peter and James and John. Interesting how two of these men, Peter and John, end up being authors of New Testament books. Oh, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts also written by Luke, all the letters of Paul, but we also have letters from Peter. We also have letters from John. There is a book of James as well, of course, but that's written by a different James, not this James. These three, two of whom would be New Testament authors to recount the glories of who Jesus is. These three taken with Jesus and led up to a high mountain by themselves. There's nothing insignificant in Scripture. Scripture doesn't give us any, we sometimes say, trivia. Why a mountain? Why not just in the city? Why not just on the plain? They're taken up to a mountain to see this glorious transfiguration of Jesus. The mountain is so often in Scripture the place where God chooses to meet His people in a special way. Think back to the Old Testament. Think back to Mount Sinai, children. Mount Sinai, that mountain in the desert where God had called Israel to come out of Egypt to meet with Him, and God is there in the thunder, in the lightning, in the glory on the top of that mountain. A meeting place of God and His people. Think a little bit later in the Old Testament when Moses comes to the end of his life. Moses goes where to be buried? He goes to the mountain, Mount Nebo. And God Himself will show Moses the promised land, knowing he cannot enter, and God Himself buries Moses on the mountain. The meeting place of God and His people. Think earlier in Scripture about the life of Abraham. Remember the story, children of Abraham, how he is called to offer up his son Isaac. Where do they go? They go to the mountain, to Mount Moriah, where God will come and speak to Abraham, a special meeting place between God and His people. Later in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the prophet Elijah, when Elijah has that contest between Elijah and all the prophets of Baal, they're going to determine who really is God. And the prophets of Baal are there, and they have their sacrifices laid on the altars, and they call to their gods, "Oh gods, come down and take up the sacrifices." And they're weeping and they're wailing and they're cutting themselves. Elijah is there. He has the sacrifice on the altar, drenches it with water, calls out to God, and the fire of God comes down and consumes everything. The mountain, the meeting place of God and His people, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and the temple, a special place where God would meet His people. Peter and James and John were led up to the mountain with Jesus. The earthly participants, Peter, James, and John. And the heavenly participants. Verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now these are not just two randomly chosen characters from the Old Testament stories. It would not have been the same if it was two others who were chosen. These two in particular are there at Jesus' transfiguration. Moses is there. Moses, who brought Israel the law. Moses, who was the mediator between the people and God. Moses, the one who went up on that mountain to meet with God and who brought back the tables of the law. The mediator of the old covenant. Moses as God's servant on Mount Sinai. Moses is here, the lawgiver. And Elijah. Elijah, arguably the principal, the first of the Old Testament prophets. The one who comes to speak the word of God to His people. The one who comes to warn God's people. The one who would be the voice of God amongst His people. The prophet. We have Moses. We have Elijah. The law and the prophets. The main division of Old Testament Scripture, the law and the prophets. And they are there as the heavenly participants at this glorious event. Elijah with Moses and they are talking with Jesus. Jesus is there. And the text is very short at this point. It says, "And He was transfigured before them." Now, what does that mean exactly? We don't know what that transfiguration was. But we get a clue, we get a hint, when it says, "And His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." The picture of radiance, the picture of glory, the picture of majesty, the picture of brightness. Jesus is there transfigured, and the glory of God surrounds Him. The glory of God is upon Him. God, when He comes to meet with His people, is often pictured as glorious, as bright, as resplendent. We think of God's meeting place with His people in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was constructed in the book of Exodus, and we get to end of the book of Exodus, and the tabernacle's finished. And in Exodus 40 we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." A picture of the glory of the Lord. Glorious in God's meeting place with His people. Glorious in the tabernacle. So glorious, Moses couldn't go near. Picture of God's presence in His glory. Later, in the temple, not the tabernacle now, that portable meeting place, now the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, after the temple is completed, we read, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." God revealing Himself in glory. God resplendent in majesty. And now that same glory given to Jesus, the Son of God. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Whiter than the whitest you can imagine. Whiter than my white shirts, children. White and glorious. And now, we understand a bit better what John writes about in his gospel. This John, who saw the glory of God resting upon Jesus. When he introduces Jesus in John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have seen it, John says. We have seen His glory. This is what he's referencing. The glory of God resting upon Jesus Christ. And we understand the words of Peter. This same Peter, who would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." Jesus says, Peter says, we saw it. We were there. The glory of God resting upon Jesus Christ. They had just confessed, "You are the Christ, you are the Anointed One," and Jesus began to teach them about His suffering. He began to teach them that He is one who came to die. And yet in spite of that teaching, these three would see that He was who He said He was. He was the Messiah. He was the glorious one. He was the one transfigured right before their eyes, and they were eyewitnesses of His glory. Not only is Jesus transfigured and His glory shines forth, but the voice born from heaven speaks. Verse 7. "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to Him.'" This is my beloved Son. Jesus would teach them about His suffering. "That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." He would teach them plainly that He had come to die. That He would be rejected. It was not the Messiah they were expecting. And certainly after seeing this glory of God's presence falling upon Him, and then to see Him rejected, and then to see Him continue His suffering, and then to see Him crucified, it would be easy for them to think, you know, maybe we were wrong about Jesus. Oh, we confessed Him as Christ. Maybe we were wrong about Him. But Peter and James and John could say, we were not wrong. In spite of what we might see around us, in spite of the rejection of the crowd, we know He is who He said He was. We know because we saw it. Eyewitnesses of His glory. These three would know and testify. The crowds would leave Him. The disciples would leave Him. Even Peter himself would betray. But they would know
Jesus was who he said he was. The glory of God was upon him. The glory of that transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. The Father giving his commendation to the Son that he loved. And then the instruction, listen to him. And the idea is, keep on listening. You've been listening before, you've been learning before. Keep on listening to him. In spite of what you might see around you. In spite of the fact that he has come to die. In spite of the fact that he will be rejected. In spite of the fact that it looks like Jesus will end up losing. Keep on listening. Because he is my beloved Son. Keep on listening to the instruction from the Word of God. Keep on listening to what Jesus has to teach us. In our own lives, when things start to fall apart, and we begin to wonder, God, do you really know what you're doing? I thought the life of a Christian was a glorious life, was a wonderful life. And problems show up. Problems in our marriages, problems with our children, problems with our church. And we say, God, are you still in control? Do we really trust that the word you've given us about the glory and splendor of your church is true? Keep on listening. Jesus is the beloved Son. He is the one who speaks through the Word of God. He has not stopped teaching. He continues to teach us. In times of trial, in times of trouble, keep on listening to what he has to say. His voice is the voice of the one from heaven. His voice is the one that will instruct and teach and lead and guide. He is the glorious Son of God who teaches by the power of the Spirit through his word. Keep on listening to him. Even though the world says, don't bother. Don't bother listening to what the Bible has to say. And as quickly as it began, so quickly it ended. Verse 8. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone, but only Jesus. They had seen the glory of the transfiguration, the glory of God falling upon his Son, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved, listen to him. And as they're going down the mountain, they still have questions, wondering what it all means. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They still didn't understand the resurrection, that Jesus came to die and rise again. Was this the resurrection in the final days, the final resurrection? Was it their own resurrection? They didn't understand the fullness of the glory they had just seen. Only later would they understand. Only after the crucifixion, only after the resurrection, and then they could look back. Oh, that's what he was talking about. Having seen his glory, having heard the instruction, keep on listening, but only later would what was going on become clear to them. Isn't that the way it goes in our lives too sometimes? When we're going through those hard times, we say, God, what are you doing? Are you in control? And perhaps it's only later, after God has worked his purposes out for his own glory, for his own majesty, then we maybe get a glimpse of, oh, that's why that happened. Maybe we never know. But there are times we can look back at our lives, at difficult circumstances, at the time shaking our heads saying, does God know what's going on? And looking back, we see he knew all the time. And he knew what was best. We don't look forward to going through those times. But when we are in those times, we can remember that God is in control. Perhaps only by looking back will we later understand. They asked the question about Elijah. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he says to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. Elijah was that prophecy that was given that before the Son of Man would come in glory, Elijah would come. And Jesus said, he did come. Jesus referring to John the Baptist. I tell you, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as is written of him. John the Baptist had been killed. The forerunner killed. Is it any wonder that Jesus would be killed? He's again teaching his disciples. Elijah's already here. He's come and he's been killed, and the same thing's going to happen to me, and so don't be surprised when difficult things happen to you as disciples. Don't be surprised when oppression comes your way. Just as with the forerunner, just as with the master who had the glory of God, so too with the followers. There would be hard times, there would be tribulation, but these three could remember the glory of God and His dwelling and His presence there on the mountain with His people. We remember the same thing. The glory of God who still dwells with His people. And He dwells with His people by the power of His Spirit on Mount Zion, now the church of Jesus Christ. This is where the presence of God is manifest. This is where the glory of God is seen. We get a little glimpse of the glory of that transfigured Jesus as we gather together as the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit in our midst. God Himself is with us, we sing. And we mean that. The glory of God and the majesty seen here in the presence of the church of Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a joy to come to worship. It's a picture of the glory of God, a glimpse at God's majesty, a glimpse at who He is. As we gather as the saints, as we sing together the songs of Zion, as we hear God Himself speak to us, this is my Son, listen to Him, be instructed in His Word. And we experience the glory of God dwelling in the midst of His people, in the church, in the place where God's Word still dwells, where God sits enthroned. I know this weekend there is a Christian activity going on in Sioux Falls, a gathering of musicians and whatnot, and there are those folks who go there and look for Christ there. They look for God there. But that is not the church. It may be glorious, it may be wonderful, but it is not the church. Church is where Christ's presence is. The church is where God dwells. We belong here tonight. There may be other times to sing wonderful songs of praise to God, but when the elders call us to worship, it is God calling us into His holy presence where His glory is manifest. This is where the glory of Christ is. This is where He dwells. This is where His Word officially is proclaimed. Listen to me. Listen to Jesus Christ as He speaks through that Word. A glimpse of God's glory. And it's right here in the basement of the corporate center. The glory of the Transfiguration. A picture of God and His presence with His people. A picture of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is our teacher, our prophet, our priest, our king, our instructor, our rock and our defense. And He is here in the power of His glory. When you go through hard times, when you go through difficult times, remember Christ and His glory being transformed. And when you feel weak, come here. Come back to God, where He dwells in His majesty and His presence is manifest in our midst. We have the privilege, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, of experiencing the glory of Christ. Oh, not that visible glory as seen in the bright white and the glowing light, but the light that still shines forth from the Word of God. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but He received that glory which He had from the beginning, manifest on the mountain, and still present with us. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how can we begin to thank You for Jesus Christ and for His glory and majesty? How can we begin to thank You that You have continued to manifest that glory in our midst, in the church, in the body of Christ, the radiance that we see? Oh Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for this profound blessing that tonight, once again, through Your Word and by Your Spirit, You have revealed Your glory to us. May we go forth tonight singing Your praise, singing the glory of Jesus Christ, the wonder of salvation, the One who would be rejected, who would die, but who would rise again to new life for our sake. Well, Lord God, may that glory live with us in the week to come. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.